such a topical message. And I want to launch off by talking about something in nature. There is, in one of our national parks, a geyser, a fountain that shoots, I think it's near 130 to 140 feet in the air. Some people even say 180 feet. The average actually is 130 to 140 feet. That is awesome. Just picture for a moment a basketball goal. Some of you jump up really high. Some of you can barely touch that or can't even touch that. And imagine 13 to 14 times that height on average that out of in a national park, this water goes, shoots up that. That is awesome. Just the sound. Have you ever taken a water hose playing around in your backyard, shoot it up, or just not even put your thumb on it, just kind of go like this, and then you hear it hit the concrete? Can you imagine water shooting up that high, what it sounds like when it just stops and it hits? That's just a powerful thought. And so in this national park, it says it was discovered in 1870 by the Washburn Expedition, and it was named for its frequent and somewhat predictable interruptions, which number more than a million eruptions since Yellowstone became the world's first national park in 1872. Eruptions normally last between 1.5 to 5 minutes. That is just awesome. I mean, there's one thing I want to see that someday. That's got to be an awesome thing. Okay, it says that it erupts around 20 times a day, and eruptions are predicted, this is how consistent it is, predicted with a 90% confidence rate within a 10-minute variation based on the duration and height of its previous eruption. By now, you probably figured out, if you've never heard of this before, some of you probably know what I'm talking about. This geyser is significantly and appropriately named Old Faithful, because how many times and how high, there's a certain average, there's a consistency that caused people to name this thing. Say, look, I have to name it based upon its consistency, and they called it Old Faithful. Faithfulness is a character trait that is held in high esteem in the Bible. And so I want to just speak about faithfulness tonight, its importance, etc. And I first of all want to speak about the need and the hurt, the need for it, the hurt when it does not exist. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love or faithfulness, but a faithful man who can find. In other words, listen, we ascribe high value to things based upon their rarity. True? When you look at precious stones, they are held in high value not only because of their shine, their color, their hardness factor, but because of their rarity. And faithfulness is a blessing, but it's also become a rarity, and when it is a rarity, times are very dangerous. There is a need for this kind of faithfulness. It is hurtful when it does not exist. One of the most incredible church fights that ever happened in Scripture happened because of a man's lack of faithfulness, the ability to depend upon him. You know this, you've heard about this, this fight between Paul and Barnabas. This originated in Acts 13:13, which says this: now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them. Okay, I guess I'm in the wrong scripture, actually, for some reason. Okay, let me see if I can get back to it here. Should be right. I don't know what happened. Okay. Anyhow, what happens in chapter 15, verse 36 through 41, here's the argument. And here's what happens. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit brothers in every city where we proclaim the Lord of God and see how they are. So Paul is saying with Barnabas and other men, they had a group of men, He said, look, it's really good for us to do some follow-up. Good or not? We've outreached, we've evangelized. Let's see how the people are, man. Let's see if they're enduring in the faith. And so this is a very worthy thing. Paul was very much a good leader, and on top of those sorts of things, he was very wise to know the needs of the hour. And so follow-up was something that Paul deemed as a very worthy thing to do to help the churches stay healthy, especially as they would endure persecution. But here's what it says. Verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, also known John Mark, okay? But Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them. Who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. This is where it's mentioned in chapter 13. And had not gone with them to the work. We have no idea why he didn't show up. Why he left. Apparently there was not a notable good reason involved. For some reason, he was not faithful to the work. And so this argument arose, and it says in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Two of these great church leaders separated over how they viewed whether or not they should take John Mark. Now, please don't tune me out. This is very interesting to me. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, it is important for those of you that know that text, I want to give my best commentary, my opinion, as to why, you know, when you see an argument, we can't help but take a side or say to ourselves, hey, one is right and one is wrong. And for the sake of most arguments, there's going to be a right and a wrong side. True or not true? Mostly that's true, okay. Just making sure you're paying attention to me. I want to make an argument tonight that says that they're both right. They're both right according to their personal emphasis. Okay? And here is what I mean. We know, if you know the character, and I'm going somewhere with this, if you know who Barnabas is, man, he's an incredible guy, an incredible character, an incredible courager, okay? We look at this, and you judge this in your own soul tonight, okay? And paying attention to this, okay? We look at Barnabas and we go, Barnabas, you're right. If you know your Bible, you know that later on, Paul calls for John Mark. He's valuable to me for the ministry, he says of him. So we know that Barnabas focused on not giving up on John Mark, not leaving him behind. Barnabas' emphasis was on John Mark, and he was right to think that way. Listen, there are certain people, sometimes it takes more patience. If we'll spend time with them, even after they fail, if we'll correct them, if we'll spend time helping them, they will eventually become very valuable. Good or not? Good? Are we sure about the good? Are we sure tonight? Okay. And so it's very good to be patient with people, and Barnabas is right. But if we look only at that side of it, at that emphasis, we're going to say, Paul, you're a jerk, dude. You're commanding. You're way too demanding. God, the guy made a mistake. Now, ask yourself as if you kind of read that text and think that way. Very important tonight that you hear what I'm about to say. Because here's what's often forgotten. Here's what's often not considered in Paul being upset. And the reason it's not considered is because there's nothing given behind it. You literally have to understand what it would be like to be in that first century, to be alive during that time. And I just want to play with some thoughts with you for a minute. Extremely important. First of all, Paul's emphasis is upon a real need, okay? Strengthening the churches, helping these people. God didn't expect us to go out and just outreach and let the babies die. You know, there's new converts and you never care about them again, okay? We don't want to do that as a church. Paul is very concerned, and he's shown that he's a successful leader. His ideas are correct. He's on the money. Barnabas has an emphasis upon one man. Paul has an emphasis over on the overall mission. And Paul is saying, look, we can't trust him to come with us. What may have happened, and again, insert yourself in the culture in the first century, think about this for a moment. What if they had waited around and didn't want to leave because John Mark wasn't there yet? Do you know how difficult that would be? In a time when travel, they often traveled by ship, okay? You had a certain windows of travel, certain windows, if you paid a merchant to take you on their ship, there's only so much time. Hey, look, we're waiting for you. We saved a spot for you. You paid the money. You can't jump on a certain time. It's over, Jack. There's certain times that they can that are ideal for them to travel because of the currents of the seas, because of the hot or cold times of the weather patterns, when it's safe. And if you miss certain windows, it's like a launch of the space shuttle. You can't do it again for a very long time. And so it wasn't like now where if we miss a flight, oh, well, you know, we'll catch another one. We might pay an extra $20 or something like that and hop on another flight. There's no way they could do that. If you were relying on someone to be there and they didn't show up, it could affect your ministry to these people for months. And if Paul didn't get there, can you imagine what it was like if people are enduring persecution and didn't see Paul for months and he's kind of feeling already in his spirit that people need encouragement? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Paul is right to be upset, and Barnabas is right to be concerned about John Mark's character. And hey, look, spend the time. He's valuable. They're both right by way of their emphasis. And that's why the contention was so sharp. And so because of that, I want to leave Barnabas for a moment, and I want you to see things through Paul's eyes. He's saying, look, this work is viable. We can't do this if we're relying on men who are unreliable. Are you with me? Okay? And so this is very important that we see the way this would hurt things in Paul's ministry. In Proverbs 25:19, something is very interesting said, okay? Now, I want to tell you kind of how it says it in maybe the New King James first. It says this, trusting in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. Okay? Trusting in an unreliable or unfaithful person is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, first thing that comes to mind is that's hurtful. It's painful. In Paul's particular case, he's saying, look, it would hurt our mission if we trusted John Mark again. We need someone who is reliable, who we can count upon. Are you with me? But check this out. The ESV uses a different word than unfaithful. Okay? It uses the word treacherous. You're like a traitor when you're unfaithful. When you present yourself as one you can be accounted upon and you don't, you're like a traitor. Let me read it to you again. Here's how the ESV puts it. Okay? Trusting in a treacherous man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Man, you can't get anywhere on a foot that slips out of joint. If you're trying to accomplish something, let me ask you something. Have any of you ever had a real bad toothache? Now, I know that probably the most prone out of us that I've seen is probably Rachel to get a migraine, and that's not a toothache. But I've seen how, I mean, I've never had one, but I've seen how, man, it just like wrecks anything you try to do, it can really, really hinder you. You know what I mean? And so let's just say you're going to try to do laundry. You got a migraine, you know, or a bad, bad toothache. You can't even do laundry. You see what I'm saying? There are things that can't be done when the people you're relying upon are unfaithful. And so, furthermore, listen to this. It's also kind of a sign of wicked times, okay? Here's what it says in Psalms 12:1. Listen to this. Save, Lord. Help us, Lord, in other words. For the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Do you see how? Let me read it to you one more time. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Do you notice how the psalmist relates godliness or godly people with people who are faithful? You notice that? Okay? And so probably if you take the etymology of the word, how the word be, so faithful literally is a compound word, means being full of faith. And over time, what has been exhibited in our use of the word is we note that people who have real faith are consistent. They are reliable. That's where the word comes from. And so that brings me to my second point tonight, and that is of definition and inspiration. Of definition and inspiration. Not only does that etymology, but here's borrowing from Merriam-Webster for this word for a moment, okay? Faithfulness means to be steadfast in affection or allegiance. In other words, you're loyal. You are loyal. God expects us to be faithful to Christ because he expects us to be loyal no matter how the times change, right? Okay, and so here's another one. Firm in adherence to promises and observance of duty. You're conscientious. And then given with strong assurance, binding. When somebody has a faithful word, it's binding. Their word is their bond, they say. True to the facts, to a standard or to an original. Okay? And again, to be full of faith, okay? And so that's from an adjective. From a noun perspective, it means, it gives a few examples, church members in full communion and good standing. Isn't that interesting, okay? The body of believers in Islam, even, okay? Plural faithful or faithfuls, one who is faithful, especially a loyal follower, member, or fan. Here is how the Dictionary of Bible Themes describes the word faithfulness, okay? It says, commitment to a relationship with God or fellow human beings, seen in that loyalty, devotion, and service, which is a reflection of God's own faithfulness. Scripture points to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as an example for believers. So we've seen it defined. Let's consider it being exemplified for a moment, okay? And so before we see it exemplified, I'm obviously going to first of all talk about how God is faithful. But I want you to think about something for a moment. God at one point says to his people, both in the Old and the New Testament, because it's quoted in the New Testament as well, he says, be holy because I am holy. True or not true? Okay? In other words, a precedent is set is saying that, look, I want you to act in a way that's similar to my character. And the same would be true about God's faithfulness. Here is some scriptures that talk about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations, okay? I don't think that mankind has even lived to 1,000 generations, okay? But let me move on. 1 Peter 1:21 says this, who through him are believers in God, who raised from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you ever failed in your Christian walk? How many of you ever sinned in your Christian walk? How many of you ever have sought some kind of peace in that scripture? To know that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Can you imagine if he wasn't faithful? And he says, you know what? No, I don't feel like my blood is going to forgive you today. Nope. Sorry. I'm kind of done with your sin. Do you realize how much we depend upon God being true and consistent and looking to his word? Think about the character of God there, how much we rely upon that. In 2 Corinthians 1:18 says this, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, Paul the Apostle speaking to the church, he's saying, look, just as God is faithful, we have been faithful also. We want to be people who say what we mean and mean what we say, okay? And so this is Paul saying, look, this is the kind of character we need to have, okay? This is also revealed in Jesus in specific, in talking about God. And it's all through the book of Revelations. In Revelation 1:5, again, when we look in Revelations, we see a lot of the pride of God, okay? We see God's pride in establishing and announcing his character. In Revelation 1:5, it says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. In Revelation 3:7, it says, at one point it says, it calls him the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has something to the David, okay? He's called the true one and the holy one, okay? And then later on in verse 14, it says this, Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Later in Revelation 19, verse 11, there's this incredible imagery given about Jesus Christ coming back on a horse, okay? There's so much glory revealed. And when God is in his glory, there's things that are said. In other words, his character, his credibility, the things that he is very proud of are shining forth and seen by all. That's what it means when God comes in his glory. Are you with me? Listen to this description. Okay? I can't say what all it means, but I can tell what it means to God. It's important that this is said. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's faithful. He's true. When a standard is true, it's reliable. He's faithful. We are literally looking and waiting. We are full of hope today because Jesus said he would come back. Can you imagine how hopeless our life would be if we didn't have that promise from him? And the only reason why we can hang on, we can walk in confidence, is because we know that he who makes promises is faithful to keep them. Or as it says in Numbers 23, I believe, or something, I don't remember. It's in Numbers, but it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He says it and he makes it good. In other words, he keeps his promises. That's what that means, okay? So we see it in God. We see it exampled in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of time, let me just tell you that it's praised over and over again throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings about various people in the church. He says, this is a faithful one. This guy helped here. This guy did that. This guy did this for me. When other people didn't, he was there for me. He was consistent. And so I want to look also at, I'm still in point two, but that it's required, it's desired, it's commanded, okay? And before I get there, some of the requirements and showing how desirable it is, I want to remind you of something that I found very interesting. This is an illustration I'll use on occasion. But when Peyton Manning retired, he was asked at one time, he says, how is it that you want to be remembered? Now, let me just remind you of something, okay? This year, it was this year, I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, his yardage and his reception record was broken by Drew Brees. We thought that Brady was going to be able to do that year, but he didn't have that great of a year, and I'll leave that right there. But anyway, Brees broke that, okay? And so there's certain things that you can do in the physical. Somebody will come in and I'll do it. And so he was asked, Peyton, how is it that you want to be remembered with such an illustrious career in the NFL? Hall of Famer and all of this. His words were very simple, but they show how important what I'm preaching about is tonight. He said this. He said, I want to be remembered as a hard worker and a good teammate. Both of those reveal a type of faithfulness, a consistency. A consistency in one who's always going to work hard, and a kind of person in the locker room that his teammates could trust. And so here's what it says in scriptures when it talks about required, desired, and commanded. In 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, even speaking of the wives of leaders, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in their marriage. No, faithful in all things. It even puts this upon the women. Okay, and then I found this very interesting. You know, if you are carrying something very valuable, okay, something that is going to be trusted, listen to the requirement that Paul gives to Timothy with the things that he taught him with. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says this, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In other words, if anybody's going to be given something, Paul gives Timothy an example of the things I've trusted you with, I've taught you. But a steward, if a steward is given anything, listen, you would not want to give Corey. Where is he tonight? He's back there. You would not want to give Corey a stack of $1,000 bills and ask him to go make a deposit over there, okay, at the bank. Now, it's not because he's a bad character, you know what I mean? It's because he's a kid, and there's certain things that need to be tested that he can stay focused, that if he goes down there and some guy wants to take the money from him, he can beat them up or whatever, you know, that he is reliable, he is trustworthy, that he's going to make it to his destination. That's what you want in a steward. Anything you place a value in someone's hand as a steward, this is your stewardship, needs to be trustworthy and faithful. Amen? Is that true or not? Am I preaching false doctrine tonight? Is this Jehovah's Witness stuff? I didn't think so. Okay. So just checking. And so let me move on. And so we see that, okay, that it's required, right? Check this out. Jesus is given a parable later, and he just says this, and you look this up in Matthew 24, which, by the way, the most of Matthew 24 is about Jesus coming back and the end times and things like that. But here's what it says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? When you look at these parables and these things that Jesus is teaching, again, I'm just going to just keep it on the short tonight. He's showing how valuable it is when Jesus comes back to see that his children, his people, are faithful, not only to him and not turning away from him, but faithful to the tasks, to the missions, to do something with the talents and the time that he has given you and I. Amen or not? Is that true or not? You know? And so, watch this. Now, what begins to happen, I said it's desired, it's required, and it's commanded, okay? What I'm about to show you in the command is also in the book of Revelation, okay? And it is to these churches that are persecuted. God expects us to be faithful to him, even when our lives and our property are threatened. Not my expectations, his. How much more should we be faithful when we're not threatened? Revelation 2, verse 10 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, I'm watching. I'm watching to reward your faithfulness through the difficulties. Okay? Are we getting a picture of this by now? How important this is to God? You know, not only it's praised in men, as I mentioned earlier, even in 3 John 5, John is saying, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers and strangers as they are. You're helping people. Wow, this is a faithful thing. You're still exhibiting, even amidst strangers, the love of God. Amen. Thirdly tonight, my final point, I want, and hopefully, Pastor, you're making us feel guilty. Can I remind you that that's part of my job? Is we need to feel conviction of sin. If we don't feel convicted about our current character, we won't change it, right? Now, I know that there's, you know, I could get a crossover into meddling. I know that there's a number of things that go on in lives and situations, and a number of you have reasonable reasons for which you may miss church here and there, or all these things. And so I'm letting the Holy Spirit deal with you. I'm not here to harp on you. But I do want to remind you that the Bible talks about a faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And he says even more, kind of like the Revelation 2, even more when the times are difficult. He says, instead, encourage one another, spur one another on, be there for one another to push through and encourage one another through those difficult times. But my third point tonight, again, is how to build, how to be building faithfulness in our character. Okay, because at some point in my life and yours, we can look and see where we're not faithful, where we're not consistent, where we're not reliable, okay? This happens, and so I put myself in there too, so that you guys can see I'm not picking on anybody. One of the first things that we need to recognize, and I can spend a lot of time with this, I want to keep this real simple. I try to do this in my business. It took me years to do this, okay? Never overpromise, okay? In other words, when you use words, I have a saying, and I remind myself, under-promise and over-deliver, okay? In other words, if I think I might be able to get to a job in 3 days, I try to say it'll be like 5 days from now. Look, I probably can't get to it for 5 days. I try to do things in a window. Unfortunately, if I say something like, hey, I'll probably be there between 8 and 11, my wife knows that I'll probably arrive right at 11 or 11:15. So I've been terrible about that. My dad was so much better at that. But, you know, one of the key things to remember is to never overpromise. In other words, underpromise, okay? Don't commit. Don't say you'll do something that you're not certain that you can do. Okay? The scripture talks about this. Okay? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't promise more than that. You know, be very careful with that. Okay? Can I just say something to you? One of the things that's been consistent in our ministry here, and for some reason throughout the fellowship, probably because we're not these really huge churches, probably because we're kind of a lay movement where what appears to be regular people become pastors and not these big, gigantic personalities, okay? Not high flyers by any means. So that what happens is we get people from the streets. We outreach. We tend to get people who've been incarcerated, who have father issues, okay? Who fathers didn't show up to their ball games. Fathers weren't involved in their lives at all, so they're very watchful. We get people who were involved in prison. That's the word incarcerated, if you know what that meant, okay? So one of the things I found from my time in prison ministry and dealing with people like that, even in gangs and so on, is they're immediately trying to establish if a Christian is trustworthy, especially a pastor, okay? So is pastor going to do what he says he's going to do, okay? This is their whole life. Some of these people, their whole life will turn out based upon what they see in us. We are a ministry that is alive to reach broken people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're going to reach broken people, we need to know that they're going to come in with trust issues, which means we need to be pretty consistent. If we say we're going to pick them up for church, and that just reminds me, I forgot to call somebody on Friday. I asked Curtis to remind me, though. But anyway, you know, that type of thing happens. It does. You know, Curtis asked me on Sunday, I think he sent it to me and someone else, can you let someone know, or can you give somebody a ride next Sunday? I said, hey, look, call me on Friday and ask me about it then, because I was worried that I would forget, and I did. Okay, so, but this is very important that we are this way, because people can get hurt, and they can stop trusting very easy. And listen, for some people, I just want to reiterate this point. For some people, the church really is their last hope. People of God, they've been burned by family members. They've burned family members. They've been burned in prison, burned so many places. The last thing we want is for these people to think that people in the mafia or in gangs or whatever are more trustworthy than people in the church. I need that to sit on you for a minute. Okay, and so here we go. Never overpromise. That's the first way. Another thing is this. This is a very interesting word. When you do promise, when you do something, value your word and your reputation. Value your word and your reputation. Okay? The scripture I want to give you for this is Psalm 15:4. Okay? Now, Psalm 15 is that psalm that talks about who's going to go to heaven, basically. Who's going to dwell with you. And it's talking about a certain type of character that people of God have, okay? And so I'm going to give you part of this first. I'm going to kind of build this up. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his friend. Here's the verse I was talking about, verse 4. Psalm 15, verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, here it is, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Okay, what that means is swears to his own hurt. It means he cusses when he leaves as hard as he can. No, it doesn't want to mean that. And what it means when it swears to his own hurt, it means he will keep his promises even if keeping his promise hurts him. Okay, this is how valuable this is to God. You know, I've seen people, there's another verse I wanted to give you. It's out of Proverbs. And it says something like this. It is folly to a man to swear to something and say it's of God, and then only afterwards it changes mind. And I'm paraphrasing that quite loosely. If you'd like to see that afterwards, I'd love to show it to you. And I'm saying that because I've seen people who've come to church. I can remember one particular man standing right in this doorway. You're my brother. I love this church. This is my church forever type of thing. You know what? He was gone in a week. I'm serious. And I thought, I wanted to show him that verse. And I thought, what for? What good is that going to do, you know? And I'm like, why would you? It's, you know, look, people leave churches. That happens, you know. And I'm fine with that if you feel like that's what you need to do or that's what God wants. But don't stand there and say that this is what God wants and I'm committed to here, I'm staying here, only to change your mind a week later. How does that work exactly? That's a foolish vow. That's ridiculous and, quite frankly, unfaithful. But value your word and your reputation. And I say value your word, he says, swears to his own hurt and does not change afterwards. This means I recognize I made you this promise. I want to maintain it. And I recognize that when I am consistent in doing that, that I have a name for myself. I'm loyal. I'm reliable. I'm consistent. I'm faithful. Can I just tell you that you cannot build any ministry with inconsistent people, with people who don't value faithfulness? And again, please don't think I'm taking a shot at you. At some point, I'm not trying to take shots tonight. I'm trying to uphold a valuable character in God's eyes and say we need to attain it, okay? That we need to make that a focus again because it's important to God and it's important to ministry. Finally, because that's such a scary thing, that Psalm 15, verse 4. I'm getting ahead of myself. Another aspect, so I mentioned never overpromise, value your word and reputation. Thirdly, is to work on consistency, okay? And by this, I just simply mean really consider in everything you do to be consistent in it. You know, what we do in our, you know, if you'll notice, let me give an example. Not only do we get people from the streets and so on who don't have discipline in their lives. And one of the things I've learned is that when a young man begins to show up for morning prayer, I've seen this over and over again, come to morning prayer, it challenges everything. You're so used to being up late, doing this, doing that. It immediately challenges everything, okay? And so then when a person learns to be faithful in doing that, he learns how to be faithful and going to work on time. When he learns how to be faithful and going to work on time, it begins to translate in other aspects of his life. And what I want to say to you is just, if you work on consistency in any area that's loose, it tends to carry over. You tend to want to be consistent because you don't like the stress you see bringing to other people, and you don't like the stress that it brings into your own life when you're inconsistent. And I've known myself to be like this in a case, and I surely like it much better, and so does my wife, when there's consistency. Okay. Finally, then, is trust God. Because if things hurt, if it hurts sometimes to keep our word, we're going to have to trust God that God knows that it is valuable to God, and that we need God's help in our being faithful, even at times when it's difficult. So I want to give you just a couple verses here. Okay. First one is Proverbs 2, verse 7. It says this, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. A shield, the imagery given there by the psalmist is one, or is that a proverb? I don't remember. But a shield would be, he's a protector. He's a defender. In other words, this is who he is, so be a person of integrity and you will experience God protecting you when you walk in integrity. Integrity is an interesting word. It essentially means to be consistent, to maintain consistency under pressure. Okay? Whenever it's used in construction for pillars and even for wood. They say, what is the integrity of the material? In other words, how does it last? What kind of weight? What kind of heat can it bear before it bends or it breaks? Okay? This is speaking to what kind of people we need to be. You know, we swear to our own hurt. In other words, we're going to be consistent to our word. Okay? Even when times are hard, we will be faithful to do things. That's what integrity is, okay? And so another one is this. And so God says he'll be a shield to those who walk. That's a promise. Is that good or bad? Am I being mean? Okay, let me move on. Psalm 37, verse 5 says this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. There's a commitment that we will want when we are being committed. God, I want to be committed. I want to be faithful in being to my commitments to you and the things that you want for my life. Okay? This is the prayer that we should have. God, this is the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a committed person who makes his commitments towards you. Okay? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. I'm going your direction. And I trust you that even when it hurts, when pressures come my way, and it says, he will act. He sees that. Now, take those promises towards the end and run those through your entire Bible when any faithful person in Scripture who's exemplified for their character, for their trusting God, when times get difficult, the Bible is full of this. I mean, full of this. That when times are hard, it's scary. They think they're going to die. And they trust God. How does God act? Okay? You'll see miracle after miracle after miracle. And where you don't see a miracle, where people trust God and are persecuted and killed or whatever, he will act like this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is your crown. You were faithful, as it said in Revelation 2:10. Unto death. Now I'm going to give you a crown of life. I'm proud of you. And I want the world to know that you are of a faithful character towards me. He watches that. He watches that. Listen, there are people in other countries who, well, let me just put it this way. Our Christianity currently, compared to the rest of the world, in regards to suffering for the name of Christ, is a cakewalk. Okay? You know what I mean by that. When we, it's easy, in other words. A cakewalk is the thing you just kind of do, you know, going and you sit down and you get in your seat. It's a cakewalk. It's just a fairy game. You know, we're the worst that we're going to go through is we don't get the seat, we lose the game, we don't win the cake, okay? It's like that. For most of us, I mean, yeah, can you lose your job? Yeah, but when is the last time anybody you know ever had their arm cut off or was killed or raped because of standing up for the name of Christ? Do you know anybody? Anyone who had a piece of their body cut off or was threatened for their life. Threatened, I didn't even say killed. Threatened to lose their life because of serving Christ. Can any of you here name one person? Raise your hand. Cakewalk. God loves faithfulness. What I said about Revelation 2:10, he says, be faithful unto death, even if they kill you. No one's trying to kill us right now for our walk. I mean, he might by extension find that. But none of you feel threatened. Why are we not faithful? Why are we not more faithful? You know, I'm amazed because if you remember, and I want to end with this thought. I remember Alvin Smith, who went into Sierra Leone, I think it's 30 years ago now, 30-ish years ago, maybe even a little more than that. And, you know, these are people in a culture that, there was a movie made about this long ago. There was these diamond mines. There was just terrible things that were happening. And essentially, they'd said that somebody would come up to you with a machete, sometimes just for their own fun, and say, hey, do you want a short sleeve or a long sleeve? And if you said short sleeve, they'd cut off a less part of your arm. Anyway, they would cut off a lot of your arm or a little bit of your arm. Either way, they cut off your arm, okay? And so, what? Yeah, just walk right up and cut your arm off. You're bleeding and you got to be. And so, it is said that some of the people who would visit the church, that they would look across the sanctuary, and when they say, lift your hands, you saw stubs sometimes. You saw one hand or two stubs, and they're still faithful. I love you anyway. And this is the culture of that. And so One, I think it was for evening service, he had asked a couple, look, we missed you this morning. What happened? You know, how come you weren't in service? How, you know, I mean, you know, some people get really offended because they hear, how come you weren't faithful this morning? People go through things. He was asking, he was inquiring because these people were known to be very consistent. And what he said blew him away and blew everyone else away when they heard this. They said, our child died and we had to bury them this morning. So let's get this straight. They missed one service. Their child died. They took the time to mourn, buried the child, and made sure they made it to the evening service. Compare that to us. Compare that to us. Again, our stance is not to be like them. Our desire is to be like him because of who he is. When Paul is saying, look, we need people that are faithful. Timothy, if you're going to commit value things to faithful people, I'm asking you to be like God, to be enduring, to be faithful when you can, to attending the house, to let God be faithful in answering an altar call. God, and here's what I mean by that. Be faithful in saying, God, I want you to change me. I'm not trying to get you to, you know, impress me. You know, God, I want to maintain a faithful heart, and that when you deal with my heart, I will respond to you. I will allow you to shape my life. I will be faithful. I used to do this for you. Do you ever say that? Listen, okay. I'm going to end with this thought. When we say, I used to do this for you, we are confessing our unfaithfulness because we no longer do what we used to do. We need God's help. And what I'm telling you tonight, I ended, the very last verses I gave you show that he will give his help. He will help. He loves that character because it's like him. If we can have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All I'm going to do tonight is just sing that song again. If you'd stand with me. I'm not going to pull on you for an altar call. I'm just going to sing this song. And if you feel led to come speak to God or worship, whatever you feel led to do, I'm going to let you do that. Oh, man. My guitar strap's not faithful.